All right, if you can turn your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Page 55, if you have the Pew Bible. Exodus 13. Exodus 13. All right, let's listen to the reading of God's holy word, Exodus 13. We'll be reading the entire chapter. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten today in the month of Abib, you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And I shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.' And when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.' And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As we come to this chapter in Exodus, Father, we do ask, Father, for your spirit to work in our hearts and minds to illuminate your text to us. Father, help us grow in our knowledge of your word. But Father, grow us in our love for you. Grow us in our trust in you. Grow us in faith. And Father, if there are some here who do not know you as their God, they do not know Jesus, Lord, use Exodus 13 to bring them to faith and repentance in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the people of God have left Egypt now. They have just begun their wilderness traveling, and their wilderness traveling into freedom, right? That's where they're going, into freedom. They're now free. And we come to Exodus 13, and Exodus 13 is... Actually, I've been listening to several sermons throughout the PCA, and I've listened to several sermons in Exodus, and usually preachers just go right over this and don't even read this or preach this, I've noticed. But it's important, and we can really kind of break Exodus 13 into like three different sections. And the first section that we're going to deal with deals with a consecration of the firstborn, which sounds really exciting, but it is. But it is. So this first section comes in verses 1 and 2 and actually 11 through 15. But let's look again at verses 1 through 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Okay, so consecrate. Consecration of the firstborn. What does that even mean? That's so not 21st century American jargon, right? So what does it mean to consecrate something? To consecrate means to set it apart for sacred use. Okay, to set it apart for sacred or religious use. But really it means to set it apart as holy. To set it apart as holy. Kadosh. Kadosh, that's the word there. To set apart. And then in this case, to set it apart for holy use, to set apart as holy, but what? To set apart is to belong to God. Okay? They belong to the Lord. They are His. You know, He says, "Is mine," the Lord says. They belong to the Lord. Why did the Lord command this? Why? It seems kind of awkward. Like when we're looking at this from a literary point of view, we have the Exodus, we have all the plagues, then we have the Exodus, and that's where we want to go, right? We want to get to next week, the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, that's exciting. Why is there this break here? So it's a little odd. But this ties right into the Passover, right? Here, even Moses is tying, as the author, the Lord is sharing this, and Moses is relaying this as the author, that it ties right into the Passover. The firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. They died. And here's the exact opposite. Here the exact opposite is the firstborn of the Lord, animal and people, belong to the Lord. It's the exact opposite, right? When you are not my people, you die. But when you are my people, you belong to me. And that's the imagery here. That's the wordage here. That God's people are consecrated. The firstborn here specifically are consecrated and they belong to the Lord. He owns them. So what does this mean for the people of God then? The people of God here in the context of Exodus 13. What does it mean? It means that they are to do this, right? This is not just a suggestion from God like, maybe you want to consecrate your firstborn. No, consecrate your firstborn. And the people of God are to do this. It wasn't optional. They were to set them apart. They were to set them apart. Why? To celebrate the Passover, to celebrate God's grace, to celebrate God's salvation through the Exodus. They were to do this, to consecrate, to always remember that they belong to the Lord. Okay? And now notice what they weren't doing with the firstborn here. They weren't sacrificing them, right? That's important. That's important because of all those, you know, Hittites, Canaanites, Perizzites, mosquito bites, all those names there, right? I stole that joke, okay? But they sacrificed. They shed the blood of their kids, right? They shed the blood of animals to pagan worship, and not here. Now, there's going to be worship, or there's going to be sacrifice, right? The point is to Christ later on. But no, you're not sacrificing any of your children. That's what the pagans do. You're just giving your children to me. And actually, if you fast forward a long way, all the way to Luke chapter 2, a shameless plug, I guess, for Wednesday night. But Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus was consecrated. His parents, listen to this. This is Luke 22 through 24. "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they," the parents of Jesus, the earthly parents of Jesus, "brought him," Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord." Okay, so Jesus was set apart by his earthly parents. Why? Because of Exodus 13. Isn't that interesting? It's beautiful there. Now here's the thing. Does this mean anything for us? Okay, this is, like I said, this is 21st century America, right? Consecrate. This means everything for us. This means everything for us. For those in Christ, if you are here and you are in Christ, you are consecrated. With, you know, this consecration thing it ended in a sense at the cross, but it expanded. It's not the firstborn who are just set apart, consecrated to the Lord. All those in Christ are set apart to the Lord. All those in Christ are made holy to the Lord. And then here's the other thing. All those in Christ, here's the great news, belong to the Lord. All those in Christ belong to Him. Think about that for a minute right now. Let's stop being like high academic theologians and just think practically of what that means. Think about how confident we can be in our life if we know we belong to the Lord through Christ. Think about how much joy we can have even in the darkest moments of our life if we know we belong to the Lord in Christ. Think about that. When I was a freshman in high school, my dad retired. My dad is older. He was 65 then, and when I was just 18, he had me later in life. And I remember he worked at Lehigh University, one of the best engineering schools in the East Coast. And he was the director of research there for over 30 years. And so it was a really great honor, great job my dad had. And he had this huge retirement party, right? Essentially, they just wanted to get rid of the old guys, so they gave him a really good deal. That was what it was. But my dad's like, I'll take it. But they had this big celebration for him. And I remember it still to this day, because it was in this beautiful room that overlooked the Lehigh Valley and of Pennsylvania, which is just rolling mountains and just beautiful. And big wigs came, the president came, and it was really cool for me because, to have your dad being, honored in such a way of 30 years of retirement, it was cool. And it was really neat to be able to say, I belong to him. That's my dad, and I got to say that several times as, these big wigs came and say, who are you and why is there a kid here? That's my dad. Okay. That's what we can say when we're in Christ. We're consecrated. We're set apart because of Christ. And we can say for the rest of our life with full confidence and full joy, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We are set apart in Christ. It's beautiful. And now we turn to the second section here, which deals with remembering. Okay, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No bread, leavened bread shall be eaten. So remember, the Lord instituted this celebration, this remembrance for the people of God. And we're not going to go into the feast too much, but we're going to talk about what that really means. And look what it means. What were they supposed to do? We can talk about leavened and unleavened bread for 7 days, or we can look at the point of it. It's to remember what God has done. Right? That's the point of this feast. Now, there's more meaning behind things if we go deeper, but that's the point. Remember that God brought you out of Egypt. Remember that He saved you from slavery. Remember this and do this. Like forever. And you're probably thinking, well, how could they forget? How could they possibly forget? They were just in Egypt. They were just in slavery. How could they forget? But we forget, don't we? Things like that. Think, what's July 4th? Like, that's like the easiest question in America. What do we celebrate on July 4th? Actually, that would really prove my point if no one responded. So just even if you know, don't yell out. See, we forget. It's July 4th. It's Independence Day. Okay, it's a day we celebrate what? Our nation's birth, right? But unless you, I'm sure there's, if you served in the military, or, and maybe a few of us here, but how many of us on July 4th really think about the sacrifice that the American Revolution was? How many of us just like want to eat? Obviously, I'm one of them. Yeah, that's why I had an ulcer. Okay. Well, how many of us just want to go to the parade or the fireworks, right? But listen to this. I just read Rick Atkinson's first volume on the American Revolution. Rick Atkinson's probably the best modern-day military scholar, okay? And this was huge. At the end of his book, after the first year of fighting in the Revolution, and this book was great because it really opened my eyes up to what the Revolution was. But this is what he wrote. For a new nation to live, young men must die, often alone, usually in pain, and sometimes to no obvious purpose. It's the context of 1777. That's tough. That's sacrifice. We don't think about that, really. Again, if you're in the military, you probably do because you've been through it. But how many of us really think about these young men, 15 to 25, who died alone and in pain so we could have these freedoms? That's why the Lord instituted this feast. to do forever, to not stop doing. It doesn't matter if you're in the land of the Hittites. It doesn't matter if you're in the land of the Perizzites. It doesn't really matter what happens next week or 10 years from now. You're going to keep doing this festival. Why? Because I want you to always remember what I did for you. I want you to remember that you were in bondage and I freed you. I want you to remember that I decimated the most powerful nation and ruler on earth to show them and to show you how powerful and great I am. And that's what this festival is about. They were never to forget God's grace and God's salvation. And here's the truth, either are we. Either are we. And that's one reason why we have corporate worship. That's why we gather together weekly to worship. It's to praise and glorify God. Okay, I understand what worship is. But it's to remember. To remember that God's grace. We are to gather together and celebrate and remember that God is gracious. He saved us by his grace. We are to remember that we also were in slavery to sin, that we were lost. But we are to gather together to celebrate and remember Jesus. Do we think about worship that way? Do we honestly show up on Sunday morning thinking this is when we get to gather with our family, with the children of God, and remember and celebrate that God's grace was poured out on us, that God freed us from death, from slavery, and gave us salvation in Christ? Do we do that? I think if we think about worship that way, a time to celebrate and to remember, we would be here more often, and we would treat it so much differently. We would treat it so much differently. We ought to remember God's grace as well, just like them. You know, and at my dad's retirement party, you know, that was a kind of a cool moment. Like, you know, I will be awkward if anyone ever does this to me, but so don't do it to me. But they got my dad up there in front of everybody, and they kind of named some of his accomplishments. And for some of us older folks, because I'm one of the older folks, I'm actually 90. He worked with Lee Iacocca back in the day with Chrysler. How about that? That's pretty cool. He's a pacifist. My dad's a diehard pacifist, but he helped engineer some of our modern warships. I always tease him about that. He worked with San Francisco after the big earthquake to help make earthquake-proof buildings. He was big into bridge redesign engineering down in Louisiana. And after I told him after our six-month anniversary that Kim and I went to New Orleans on those bridges, he said, "Don't ever do that again." Because he knew, which actually he was proven right after Katrina. So those are amazing accomplishments. I'm proud of my dad. I really am. I think that's cool, like what he's done. They remembered him there, but look, think about our Heavenly Father. Those accomplishments are nothing compared to what God the Father does for us, did for the people of Egypt, or excuse me, the people of Israel in Egypt, and for us today. So we need to remember. And look at verse 9 and 16. It's not just weekly, you know, like it's not just during a celebration like we see here with this feast, or it's not like just during worship, but look at verse 9 and 16. "And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes." Verse 16 now. "For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So it's not just a feast, a celebration feast that you remember what God has done. It's not just a weekly worship that we remember what God has done. What is this saying? It's not literal, though some Orthodox Jews do take this literally. This is metaphorical. We are to remember daily, all the time, what God has done for us. It's as if we had like it was just dangling in front of our eyes or tattooed on our hands what God has done for us. We are always to remember that God has saved us by his grace. We are always to remember that God has rescued us. You know, people of Israel, from Egypt, us, from sin. We must not forget. We must not forget. And we must not. Jack Miller calls it preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. We are to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. I know we want, some of us, and we want to grow. We want to eat meat, right? We want to grow in our theological understanding. We want to grow in the word. Absolutely we do. But never at the expense of forgetting the gospel. We got to pretend that we have Jesus tattooed on our hands, or gospel tattooed on our hands, or grace tattooed on our hands. We got to act like it's just dangling in front of our eyes so we never forget the gospel, the grace that God has given us. You know, Kim and I have wanted to live in Colorado since probably the day we met. We met in Colorado, and then we get to move here, right, to live in the best town in Colorado, to see the best mountains in Colorado, right? And how many days do I go where I don't even acknowledge the mountains? Like, I'm talking about sunny days, not winter when we never see them, right? But so how many days, honestly, do I drive down Townsend south? And I'm so focused on my own busy life, I'm so focused on the next task at hand, that I don't even see something that I've longed to see with Kim since we've been married. We do the same thing with the gospel. We do the same thing with God. And that's why God's saying, get it on your hands. Get it like right in front of you. Don't forget what I have done for you. And we should not forget that. We should not forget that. Let's look at the final section. 17 through 22. I didn't say finally. I said the final section. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Okay, there's lots here. But here we see, what do we see? Ultimately, like big picture, we see a theophany of God, right? God's appearing in this cloud. He's appearing in this fire. He's appearing. We saw this probably most recently in Exodus 3 with a burning bush. All right. So God's appearing to the people of God. But notice something. They're not taking the most direct route. Okay. They're not. The most direct route would be through the land of Philistines, as they say. It'd be like just a straight shot. He's taking them in a roundabout way. Okay. I think we're all the same here. We want to get someplace. We want to get someplace quick. Right, can you imagine the Israelites? They're leaving slavery. They don't probably trust Pharaoh. Let's get to safety as fast as possible. But notice, that's not what they're doing. God had other things in mind. And that's the point of this section. God is leading the people. God is leading the people. It's not GPS. It's not Moses. It's God. God, the one, again, who just freed them. God, again, the one who displayed his power over the most powerful nation of the world. God is leading them. They could trust him. They didn't have to go the most direct route. They could go this longer route. Why? Only because God was leading them. The people of God were to celebrate. They were to remember what God has done. But here's the thing. They were to trust him. Trust him as he led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The people of God were to trust them. And that's the same truth for us today. We're not getting a theophany. Okay, it's not going to happen. Okay, you're not going to leave here and say, okay, I need a theophany. The Lord appeared to me. And then just this pillar of fire will come and lead you the rest of your life. It's not going to happen because we have Jesus. We have his word. We have something better than the theophany of the Old Testament. And we need to trust that God is leading us. Do you do that? Our great God, who loves us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, that God is leading every single one of us in our life. I'll give you another story about my dad. I don't know why I have a lot of illustrations about my dad today. He's had bad health recently, had some surgery, so maybe I'm just thinking of But he and I, he took me hiking in Jim Thorpe, Pennsylvania. Has anyone been to Jim Thorpe, Pennsylvania? It's amazing. Oh, yeah, Brenton, nice. Way to go. Yeah, they actually call it, you'll laugh, they call this the Switzerland of America. Sounds like another town I know. To be fair, it's beautiful. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's just an amazing town. I remember my dad and I went hiking, and we pulled off, and we went hiking in this cave. It was awesome. And we found this old abandoned railroad line. So we kind of followed it, and we came to this bridge. It's been abandoned. I don't think it was really a trail. I was very young, And so we went on this bridge. And because it was so old, this bridge had planks missing. And as I looked down, 100 miles below us was the Lehigh River, just raging, you know, whitewater rafting type river. Obviously, it was like 100 feet probably, I'm sure. But planks were missing, and it was scary, but we kept, like, walking on. And all the planks that weren't missing were, like, you know, you didn't want to step on, right? They were creaking. They were cracking. I just knew that I was going to go tumbling down to the earth. And so my dad and I were walking. We're about halfway through, and I just stopped walking, right? First, because, A, I'm probably smart not to walk on an abandoned, you know, rail bridge. But it was scary, and I stopped. And you know what my dad did? It was cool. He grabbed my hand, and we kept walking. He grabbed my hand and kept walking. Isn't that a picture of God? Isn't that a picture of what God exactly did here with the Exodus? In the Exodus, he didn't literally grab their hand. He did something better. Pillar of cloud, pillar of light, and he led the Exodus through land that wasn't the fastest, through land that was uncertain for the people, but he led them. And that's the same thing with us. He takes us by the hand if we are in Christ, and he leads us every single day. That even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall not fear anything. Why? Because God, our God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than we can even comprehend or ever imagine, is with us, guiding us every single step of the way. And that's the point I want you to walk away from with this morning. God is leading us. Maybe you're just raising kids. Just raising kids. God is leading you. Maybe you are dealing with economic uncertainty. How are we going to pay the bills? God is leading you. Maybe your marriage is not what you want it to be. God is leading you. Shameless plug to the marriage study that is on Sunday nights. But he's leading you. And maybe it's a whole lot worse or a whole lot better. But God, as we see in this text, leads his people. He does not forsake. He does not abandon. He does not give up. He does not take a bathroom break like the God of Balaam, right? Or Baal, excuse me. God is always leading us by the hand. Let us remember that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us remember that. And if you are here and you're not a brother or sister in Christ because you don't know God, doesn't that God sound awesome? Don't you want a God that will be with you every moment of your life? Don't you want a God who will guide you by the hand, lead you by the hand? Don't you want that? Sure you do. And you can have that. You can have that through Christ. Repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And guess what? You are consecrated. He owns you. You belong to him. And he will be with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you so much for what you have done in our life and in our people's lives, your people's lives, Lord. Thank you for freeing the Israelites from bondage. Thank you for saving them. Father, thank you for saving us through Christ, freeing us from bondage. Father, thank you for leading the people of Israel. Even though it was not the most direct, the most human direction or human way to go, thank you for leading them. And thank you for leading us. And thank you for being with us. And Father, it's easy to preach. It's easy to hear. But Father, I pray for everyone here who knows you. When it gets to that time, we don't know what that time is, but we do when we face it. I pray that you shout to us that you are with us. I pray that perhaps this text will come pop in our mind, in our heart. Help us know and remember and celebrate in that dark moment, that tough moment, that you are with us and you are leading us. We shall not fear. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.